Father, I'm so thankful for those that are here this morning, those that are listening live. Lord, I pray that every heart is open to your precious word this morning that you've exalted above your very name. And Lord, what a precious couple, Chris and Betsy, Lord. We just love them. And Father, we pray over Betsy and all the kids, the grandkids right now, Lord, but we know he's home. We know he's with you, Lord, and we're thankful for that. And we're thankful that we know him. So Lord, as we know you're already doing, you are near to the brokenhearted. You're comforting them this very moment. And Lord, we pray over the mission team leaving for Mexico this week. Divine protection, not one incident with the Mexican cartel, Lord. We're grateful for that. We also pray for Don's continued healing, Lord. And we also lift up Chris this morning, who went from 20/20 vision to total blindness in one day. Lord, be with the family. Be with each and every person. Be with us now. Bless your word in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Turn to John chapter 20 with me this morning. This is the final sermon. Remember, we actually have completed the Gospel of John. What a great, great study it has been. But I wanted to cover just a few things that really needs to be spoken of in a greater detail. Let me say something to you, and I want you to, because some of you this morning, you may be hurting, you may be wounded, you may be discouraged, you may be directionless, you may not know what's going on in your life and your trouble, and some of you are at perfect peace, and some of you don't even know what's happening anytime, okay? It's a joke. Now, listen very carefully. If you are a believer, well, even an unbeliever, but a believer I'm talking to right now, you live 24/7 in the inescapable presence of the living God. Do you understand? I mean, this morning as I talk to you about the here-ness and the now-ness of God in our lives, it is my prayer that you see God right now, tomorrow, until Jesus returns or until you go home, that you see God where you are in whatever you are in. Amen? So we're going to look again at the resurrection story. I just want to talk briefly about the disciples as they went to the tomb and the discovery of course, Jesus is gone and just the shroud is left and so forth. So this morning, we're going to be in John 20, but then we're also going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17, but that where our main sermon is going to take place. But let's look at verse 3 here as we return to the resurrection morning. John 20, verse 3. Peter, therefore, went out, and the other disciple going into the tomb, and they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter, came to the tomb first, and he, stooping down and looking in, he saw the linen cloths or the linen shroud lying there. Okay, he was inspecting everything, even though he did not go in. He was peering in, if you will. And then Simon Peter came following him. He went into the tomb, and he saw, again, look, the linen cloths or that linen shroud lying there, verse 7, and the face cloth or the handkerchief that went over the Lord's face that had been around his head. Now watch this, not lying with the linen cloths, but they were folded together in a place, and watch this now, all by itself. You know, obviously, when they arrived at the tomb and they looked in, maybe they were thinking, why in the world would someone steal only the body of our Lord and then take the shroud off of him, take the face cloth off of him so delicately, and yet at the same time, fold it and leave it lying there? Do you understand? Well, obviously, and then John, they finally said, there's no way. That didn't happen at all, you see. But my question for this is, we just touch on this morning. Matter of fact, this is your homework assignment. It'll bless you if you'll study this out. I'm going to ask you a question. Why did the Holy Spirit record for us in such detail concerning Jesus' grave clothes? I've always asked those questions, Lord. Why so much detail about how they look, the folding of it, and so forth? Now, The linen cloth, it said we're just lying there. We know from John's gospel, you know, chapter 19, I believe it is, verses 39 through 40. Remember Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, they gathered over or 100 pounds of, you know, the ointment, the myrrh, and the aloe to anoint the body of Jesus, to wrap him in that shroud, put the face cloth on his head and so forth. So actually, when they looked inside, what they saw was the linen cloth in place, if you will. It was collapsed, but it still had the form of a person. Jesus just literally passed right through those garments that they put him in. Now, the handkerchief there, that face cloth, why such special care again to fold it, and why was it in a place by itself? I went through commentaries after commentaries because I couldn't find anything in the Word of God that alluded to this. So when you don't, you turn to man's wisdom, which will always get you in trouble. And I looked at this one scholar, and let me read what he said. He said, the meaning of the folded napkin, he says, in order to understand the significance of the folded napkin, you have to understand a little bit about Hebrew tradition of that day. The folded napkin had to do with the master and the servant. And every Jewish boy knew this tradition. And when the servant would set the dinner table for the master, he made sure that it was exactly the way the master wanted it. The table was furnished perfectly. And then the servant would wait just out of sight until the master had finished eating, and the servant would not dare touch the table until the master was finished. Now, if the master was done eating, he would rise from the table, he would wipe his fingers, his mouth, clean his beard, and he would wad up that napkin and toss it into the table. The servant would then know that to clear the table, for in those days, the wadded napkin meant, I'm done, I am finished. But if the master got up from the table and folded his napkin and laid it aside beside the plate, the servant would not dare touch the table because the folded napkin meant, I'm coming back. Now, is that true or is that false? Is there any Hebrew tradition that states that that they knew about the supper and so forth? Number one, let me put it to you this way. I mean, a lot of Calvary pastors just teach that's exactly, and I don't mean any disrespect toward them. I'm just questioning it for myself. But, you know, the thing is that they didn't eat at tables back then. Amen? Amen. They would recline. They ate with their hands. And not only that, if you go back and study all the way in Hebrew tradition, I could find absolutely nowhere that this tradition was there at all. So you do a study yourself and so forth and find out if it is true or false. I know the answer, but I'm not going to tell you. Now, but I do know this. Jesus left his grave clothes. Say grave clothes with me. Grave clothes. Where did he leave them? In the tomb. Now, we are not told when he appeared to his disciples after his resurrection what his dress was, okay? But Jesus arose to die no more, and not only that, when Jesus died, when Jesus arose, when Jesus ascended, when Jesus was seated, so were we, amen? That's called identification. Remember what Paul writes in Galatians 2:20. Paul writes to us, he said, I have been crucified, past tense, I have been crucified with Christ. That's 2,000 years ago. And the life that I live now, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen? When Jesus died, we died. When Jesus arose, we arose with him because we are now in Christ Jesus, our Lord, and we're to walk in a newness of life. Speaking of the grave clothes, loved one, listen to me now. We as believers are to take that stinking grave, everything that speaks of death in our former self, and we need to toss it aside. Amen? We need to walk in a newness of life every day. Man, leave death, the smell of it, behind in our lives and live for the Lord. Now, the Christian life, no matter if you are 1 week old in the Lord or if you're 50 years old in the Lord. The Christian life is literally becoming what you already are. It is a process, amen, that we go from glory to glory to glory to glory. We're being changed into the very image of our Lord in our actions, in our thinking, and all that, amen? Are you with me? Okay, now listen. When a person comes to Christ, a lost person comes to the Lord, the word new becomes a major reality in their life and in their lifestyle. The Bible says, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he said, therefore, if anyone, any person is in Christ, and to be in Christ means to be all that he is, we now possess. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, new creation, instantly, born again, okay? Old things, all the old junk in your life as far as sin and all the rest of it, not only has it been forgiven, old things have now passed away. Amen? They're gone forever. Thank God for that. And behold, all things are new. All things have become new. Yeah, you probably have the same job. You know what I mean? The same children or whatever. But you're different. So you have been changed. So what I want to do about our grave clothes, this old man, from our text from John, I want you to look in Ephesians chapter 4 with me. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. And I want us to look at what or how we used to live just for a moment. And we'll get into our main sermon there with Thomas about seeing the Lord in just a moment. It says in Ephesians 4:17 about how this is what we used to be like. Paul says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you, every believer, should no longer live or literally walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Now, the Gentiles speaking now here in our text is speaking of those who don't know Christ, meaning unbelievers. And it says, and look how they live, in the futility of their mind. J.B. Phillips' translation says it this way, for they live blindfold in a world of illusion. Do you remember what it was like before you came to Christ? Do you remember when your mind was your ultimate authority? As a man thinketh in his heart, the Bible says, so he is. In other words, right here, whatever you considered right was right. Whatever you considered wrong was wrong. You were not born from above. Your mind was the ultimate authority in your life. Remember those days and how much trouble that mind got you into. I wish in Jesus' name that every believer would read the verse that I just read to you and would believe it in their hearts. Amen? Oh, how vital that is. Listen, but they can't believe it. Why? It just told us the futility, the emptiness of their mind, the way they think. Because they're in Adam. Do you understand? They're not in Christ. That's the way we used to be. It says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man, meaning those that are in Adam, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. The word receive means to welcome. They can't do it. It tells us why. Because it's foolishness unto them. And he goes on and Paul writes, he says, it's foolishness unto them, for he cannot know them. And he tells us why. Because they are spiritually discerned, meaning you have to be born again. A person who doesn't have Jesus as their Lord, they read the Bible mentally, not spiritually. And when they do, they go, I just don't get it. It just doesn't make sense. All these thou arts and all of this and that. And I mean, in a book, one man, if you don't believe in this one man and trust in him, if heaven is real, you're not going to go there. One man who was born all that long time ago, supposedly of a virgin. You know how you think, remember? When you're not born again? Oh, no. Listen, see, they're foolishness. It just doesn't make sense. And why? Because they can only welcome into their thinking the things of this world. They can't do that. You must be born again to welcome the things of God into your spirit, into your mind. Amen? That's what this is saying. And listen, you know what? When I read that, I say, dear Lord, I know exactly why they think like that, because I used to be like that myself. Look at verse 18. The reason, having their understanding, what? And why was it dark? Their understanding, you ready? It says, being what? Alienated, separated from the life of God. The life of God. The Bible says in 1 John 5:12, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Won't even see life. No, that fellowship, that intimacy. He says, no, they're alienated. They're separated from the life of God. Why? Because of the ignorance that is what? In them, in their thinking, in their heart. Because of the blindness, or literally because of the hardness of their heart. Now listen to me. When a person doesn't know Jesus Christ, the only thing that that person can do concerning life is to experiment with life. Do you understand? You experiment and then you change and you say, well, I'll go this way because the world says go this way, or I'll do this because the world is doing this, or I'll dress this way, think this way, act this way because it's cool, or whatever. You see, it's a dark mind, and a dark mind only can experience with life. They have, a natural life, physical life, but they go through all the activities of life, but they are dead in trespasses and sins. Are you with me? Now, listen, and isn't it amazing when a person doesn't know Jesus as their Lord, and you'll remember, I pray, don't ever forget that. Do you remember how much easier it was to believe a lie than it was to believe the truth of God? It doesn't bother me. You know, I'm not born again. And that's the way they think, because a darkened mind doesn't have the light of God. Look at it again, because of the hardness of their heart. You remember in Acts chapter 27, I think it's verse 18 or so, when Paul comes to give the good news of Jesus Christ to King Agrippa. And he comes to King Agrippa, and Paul says, listen, here's why I've been sent. And he says this, to open their eyes, meaning Jews, Gentiles, everyone in the world, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, and here's the reason, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Listen, until a person is born again, do you know that that individual will never treat darkness as something odd or something strange, because they can't discern it? They don't know that darkness surrounds them. They don't know that they're under the power of Satan. They don't know that at all. And they wouldn't believe it if you told them. Not at all. Listen, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, talking about the devil, the god of this age, what has he done? It says he has blinded what? The minds. That mental blindness, lest the glorious light of the gospel would shine upon them and they would believe and be changed. Oh, listen. No. To turn from the power of Satan to God. Boy, I'll tell you, there's only one way to get in the light, and that is turn to the light of the world. Amen? Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world, and he that follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. But look at the sad life of those who live in those old grave clothes that Jesus wants to remove. They're living in death. Watch this now. It says in verse 19, who being past feeling, talking about a person that's not saved, they can be a good person, loved one, a hardworking person. But he says, no, they're past feeling. In other words, they're numb to sin because they don't understand it. And look what they've done. They've given themselves over, themselves, they did it, to lewdness. In other words, they've given up their own being. And no feeling shame over any kind of sin. And here it goes. And to work, or literally practice, all moral impurity or uncleanness with greediness. Now look at verse 20. But us. Look at the contrast. But you have not so what? Learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and been taught by him the truth that's in Jesus, now here it comes, that you put off, meaning the garments of death, that old man, those old grave clothes, okay, because we're risen with Christ now. And it says, concerning your former conduct, that old attitudes, living like you're lost, living for the world. And it says, here it is, the old man. And look what happens to the old man, that old unregenerate person, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. It grows, it matures, and it keeps going on and on and on and on. It never ends unless you're born from above. Listen, we need to make sure every day in our lives that the smell of death and those rotten old grave clothes that cling to the old man, that old nature, man, they are gone. Amen? We don't do that by self-effort or in our own strength. We do it by the power of another. We do it by the life of another, our Savior, Jesus Christ. But the old man is corrupt, man. It's working. It's always working death. It can't work life. Why? Because it's in Adam. And to be in Adam means we're an enemy of God. But you know what? The new man, look what it works. It works life. That eternal life. Now, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind that you may put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, to put on the new man requires action. It requires you to do something. I don't care if you're 1 week old in the Lord or 100 years old in the Lord. You can never, not one time, 1 week, listen to me now, you can never, never, never stop or come to a point where you're not renewing your mind to the Word of God. There's nothing more valuable to your life than God's Word. There is nothing more precious to you than God's Word. Listen to me. Jesus said, "Thy Word is truth." He said, "Ye shall know the truth. The truth will set you free." This book right here, loved one, it tells us in Romans 12:1, what does it say about that renewing of our mind? Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves as a living sacrifice unto the Lord, holy and set apart unto him, which is your reasonable service or your reasonable worship unto him." And he says, and be not a command, be not conformed, do not be squeezed, if you will, be not conformed to this world. Let where the world says this is the way it fashions you, fashions your thinking. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your what? Your mind. Where you know what God says about you. That you know who you are in Christ. And then it goes on and he says, listen, by the renewing of your mind that you may prove, that word literally means to experience or to live out your life, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Listen, I've said this so many times over the last 25 years at this church that this, you probably think you came up with the quote. The basis of all transformation in the life of the Christian is what? Renewing your mind to the Word of God. If you are not renewing your mind, you're not being transformed because the Word of God is living. It's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, loved one. Now listen, you can't put on the new man if you don't know what the new man is. Oh, come on, guys. It's the first service. I'm tired. I've been sleeping in a hotel room. And I've been out of my bed, my back hurts. You get to be Jeff Horde's age, I'm going to tell you, and you have to go to a hotel for a pastor's conference and you sleep on one of those Motel 6 beds and the soap is this little. You can't even find it. And if you don't have your glasses, you can't see it. Oh, never mind. I know the Lord loves me. That's all that matters, but you know, how are you going to put on the new man if you don't know God's word? You can't put on the new man. You don't know what you're doing. You don't know which direction to go in, loved one. Listen, and you'll never remove the smell of death. You'll never say, "Get this is a grave cloth. Get this thing off to me. Man, I've been risen with the Lord, you know, raised with him. I'm seated with him. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus." Listen, you know what? Your mind, the minds on this planet, really, as I've told you so many times, there's only two minds. Those that are being conformed to the things of this world, and the world is passing away, amen? Or you're being transformed, changed, man. Changed your thinking. All of it. Why? Because you're renewing your mind to the things of God. And if you don't do that, listen to me now. I hear it all the time in counseling. I don't know what the will of God for my life is. And I go, tell me about your reading of the word and getting into the word. Well, sometimes I read. I say, well, you can't do it. You don't know what the will of God for your life is unless you're renewing your mind. Amen? You know, you're never going to defeat the devil because you don't know how to defeat the devil. You know, you're going to hear a doctrine, somebody's teaching some kind of false doctrine, and you're going to be tossed to and fro. Why? You don't know the word of God. You don't know what's true. You don't know what's false. Oh, listen, the word of God is life. It is so wonderful. Love, we need to get into it. Look at verse 20 again. Look at it now. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you've heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you do something. You put off concerning your former conduct the old man. Verse 20 again. You have not so learned Jesus. Listen, when you think of, for example, we speak of learning, like a language. Like, you know, I'm doing Duolingo or whatever you call it. Thank you. See. I'm learning Spanish, see? See. That's all I know. See. And nacho libre. That's all I know. It says, you have not so learned Christ. This is not like learning a language, loved one. This is learning a person. Now listen to me. Listen now. Did you know that Jesus himself has invited you to come and learn of him? What a great, glorious scripture. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Let me read it to you. It says, Jesus says, come to me. Oh, what a glorious invitation. Now watch this. Come to me, all you who labor heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Now listen carefully. Take my yoke upon you. That's a command. Take my yoke upon you, and listen to what Jesus says, and learn from me. In other words, you know, a yoke has two slots, right? Here's the Lord. Here we are. We yoke ourselves up with him. He guides us through this life. He says, study me. Open up your Bible and study me. Get to know me. I want you to be like me. For he says, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He says, take my yoke upon you, learn of me. What is, loved one, what is the yoke of Christ? You know what it is? It's right there in that scripture I just read to you. It is the lowly heart of our Lord, where you embrace his very own heart. He says, I want you to learn of me. I want you to take my heart, Jesus said. Do you know when you were born again, what did it say? That God hit the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. He's right there. The heart of Christ is right here with you. Jesus says, listen, I want you to learn of me. I want you to learn lessons of the heart. I want you to be a student of my heart. That's the way you get these crummy grave clothes off of you and you put on the new man. Boy, when you have the heart that's beating in you of our Lord, you know what happens? I mean, think about it. The heart that left heaven and came to this junky earth for you, what kind of heart is that? A heart that literally paid with joy the entire sin debt of all of mankind. A heart that loves people when they don't love him. A heart that forgives others, even on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus said, I want you to have that heart. The Bible says in 1 John 2, 6, that if we say that we abide in him, draw strength from Jesus, it says that we ought to walk just as he walked. And how did Jesus walk in this life? with a lowly heart, a heart that looked out on every person and loved them and wanted them saved. Amen? That's the kind of heart that we are to have. The Bible says in Philippians 2:5, Paul said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord." The same attitude. The Bible says we, in 1 Corinthians 2:16, I believe it is, we have the mind of Christ. The church should be the depository of the mind of our Lord. Loved one, now listen to me. I say this tenderly because I know that the 21st century church is in trouble. But I will tell you this, and I will tell you very frankly, if we do not follow the Lord, if we do not, like it says in what, Luke 9, 23, 24, Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him take up his cross daily, deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. You and I, we, this church, we will never, ever be effective. You know, do you want Calvary Chapel to be a popular church or an effective church for Christ? I don't care about being popular, do you? It's the in church, man. This is a place to go. Well, if it is, it's because you're getting God's word. Now, you may not like it, but that's just the way it's going to be. Now, I don't want to be this place to be popular. I want it to be godly. I want it to be effective. I want to see people's lives changed. Amen? That's what God wants. But if we don't follow the Lord, loved one, if we don't do that, we will never, ever experience the lowly heart of Christ because we are not with him. He's over there and we are stagnant. Oh, loved one, we can't do that. Now, listen, go back in your Bibles with me. Let's go back to John's gospel quickly, the time that I have remaining. Let's look quickly here and go back to verse 19. And then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, now Sunday evening, when the doors were shut, the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews. Jesus came, stood in the midst, and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, look what he did now. He showed them his hands. We covered this last week. Showed him his hands. He showed him his side in his glorified body, okay? And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." That's what we call the Great Commission. Loved one, listen, have we been sent? Absolutely, just as sent as the apostles were, okay? We have the greatest message in the universe. We have the good news. Jesus is alive. Amen? Now listen, with all of that, Jesus' mission hasn't changed. He came to seek and save those who are lost, but it's been transferred to us, the church. You know, what always bothers me, and it bothers every pastor because it was brought up at the pastor's conference I was just at. He says, isn't it amazing how on Resurrection Sunday, whatever many services you do or just one or more, how that it is, you're full. And then the Sunday after, it's like, where did everybody go? You know why that is? Because the church doesn't treat every day and every Sunday as Resurrection Sunday. And that's exactly how it should be treated. Every time that we gather, it should be a day of celebration. Amen? I mean, Jesus is alive. He is with us this very moment. Boy, we should be all of us bringing the hurting all every time we can to this church. He says, this is a great commission. Remember, in the great commission is what Jesus gave unto us in Matthew 28:19, where he says, go into all the world, okay? Do you know, listen to this new poll that came out just a few weeks ago in March. Listen to this. It was a study conducted by the Barna Group and the Seed Company. You ready for this? This will shock you. 51% of church attendees in the United States were unfamiliar with the term the Great Commission. 51%. I'm going, oh my God, what is happening? Listen to me. I'll tell you what's happening. When the church becomes like the world, they have no voice. When the church loses its focus upon the head of the church, they have no voice. They're only going through the motions, loved one. Half of the Christians in America, when polled, by these two organizations, 51%. The Great Commission, that's part of our vision statement, amen? And I go, oh God, do we need to pray for this, for the church? And look what he said. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Now, very quickly, I want to get to this because I only have much time left, only an hour. This right here was not to be empowered. Jesus didn't empower them then. Jesus, in other words, it was regeneration. The Holy Spirit came, like in the Greek, E-N, into them, not epi, meaning coming upon to them, like Acts chapter 1, verse 8. When the Holy Spirit, you're already saved. Now you're empowered. This, where it says he breathed on them, is used only one other place in the Bible. Here, and only in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, when it says that God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Amen? Same expression that occurs right here. And then look what he says. If you forgive sins of any, they are forgiven you. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now, very careful. This is so important. This verse right here has been so abused. No, listen, there is only one person that can forgive sins. Mark chapter 2, verse 7, and that is God alone. Amen? No one else can forgive sins, only God alone. There's no one else. Now, so what did Jesus mean? Well, literally, if you read that in the Greek, let me give you the Greek scholar Wiest what he said. He said this. He said right here, he said, let me see if I can find it. I've got lost. Oh, there it is. We said they have been previously forgiven them. So what does that mean? It means that every Christian then and now, you have been given the authority and the power to proclaim forgiveness of sins to anyone who comes to Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us that, amen? If they don't come to Christ Jesus, you have the authority to tell them, well, your sins are retained by you. Jesus paid your debt, but now you're going to pay your own debt. That's what this is referring to. Now, our quick text. And Thomas called the twin, one of the 12 was with them, and Jesus came. He wasn't there. And the other disciples said to him, well, we've seen the Lord. So he said to them, well, unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and unless I shove my finger into the print of his nails and shove my hand into his side, I will not believe. Remember what I told you last Sunday? That's a double negative in the Greek. He's saying, I will never, under any circumstances, believe unless I have the sight of our Lord and I can touch him. Then I will believe. Again, like I said last Sunday, Thomas is saying to them, listen, boys, I followed him for 3 years. I lost everything, everything. He's dead. I watched what they did to him. I'm through unless I can see him. You can say it, but I don't believe it. In other words, Thomas was saying, Jesus, you have failed me. Now, look at verse 26. 8 days later, eight's the number of a new beginning. Look what happened. His disciples were inside again. But this time, Thomas was there. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Peace is the work of the cross. Amen. Ephesians 2:14, he himself is our peace, meaning our Lord. Now listen, let's go to the next verse. And then he said to Thomas, Thomas, reach your finger here and look. Say that word with me. Look and look at my hands. Reach your hand here. Put it into my side. Psalm 22:16 says his feet were also pierced as well. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, oh, my Lord and my God. Yes, he became a believer, a wonderful, noble confession, but he missed the highest form of faith, and that is without the evidence of Jesus being seen. Amen? Now listen, this is so important. When Jesus came into that room, do you think he was beating up Thomas? Do you think he loved Thomas? Do you think Thomas was discouraged? You better believe it. Have you ever been discouraged? Thomas was discouraged. And Jesus said, Thomas, look at me. He said, I want you to look at my hands and my side. Thomas, this is evidence of what I have done for you. You haven't done one thing for me. Proverbs says in chapter 27, I believe, verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. He says, Thomas, listen, I want you to look at my hands. Because all this means is not only what I've done for the world, but what I have done for you. Can I tell you something? On your deathbed, loved one, you're not going to say, oh, that perfect life I live, save me now. You're not going to say, well, I was a good person or my good works or any of those things, saying that's how I'm going to get into heaven. No, not at all. It's only what Jesus has done. There was a lady, I read a story one time of a lady who was on her deathbed, and her priest came unto her and to grant absolution of sin for her life. And as he came into the room, she there on her bed and ready to go to be with the Lord, looked at him and said, sir, you are an imposter. And he says, what? And he said, let me see your hands. And she looked at his hands, and that woman looked into the eyes of that man and said this, said, oh no, the one who has forgiven me of my sins, the one who has given me eternal life, has nail prints, and you have none, sir. Loved one, it's Jesus has done it all. 40 days later, remember, 40 days, he ascended, he stayed on earth for 40 days, and then he ascended to heaven, remember that? 10 days later was Pentecost. What did Jesus do in the Gospel of Luke? Luke is the only one who recorded the ascension in Luke chapter 24. It says he led them out, the disciples, all of them as far as Bethany. And what did he do? The Bible says he lifted up his hands and then he blessed them. Why did he do that? I'm going to ask you a question. Do you think that he did that when he did that, he looked at Thomas? I know that's wrong. I'm not trying to add to scripture, but it had to be that. Thomas, what was Jesus saying to his disciples and to Thomas and to you and to me? Look at my hands. Look at my side. Don't you ever forget what I have done for you on the cross. Don't you ever forget that my death, I died your death. I paid your sin debt. They are as far as the sins are from the world. Amen? Or east is from the west. Listen to me, loved one. He conquered death. He conquered sin. He conquered the devil. He conquered the grave. It's conquered. It is finished. Don't ever forget is what Jesus was saying. And that's what we are never to forget those things as well. And look at verse 29. And Jesus said to him, oh, Thomas, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed. Jesus, again, he's honoring faith. Remember, as I said last Sunday, above his very self. You can't please God without faith. Hebrews 11:6, 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, listen carefully. I left off right here last Sunday and I said this. Sometimes in our lives, just like Thomas, I need it, you need it. You need to believe in the here-ness and the nowness of God. You need to say, oh Lord, sometimes, listen, I need the Lord to touch me. Amen? Sometimes in my prayer time or just in the things of my life and your life as well, sometimes I need a living, tangible word to come into my heart from the living word. And to say, Bill, it's going to be okay. Everything is going to work out. Listen, Thomas was discouraged. He was so discouraged. And sometimes we get that way. And you know what? Discouragement is a thief. Oh, how it hurts us. Love, it'll steal your energy. It clouds your God-given vision. And you know what discouragement does? It tells you to give up. It just says, why don't you just quit? You remember Paul the Apostle in the book of Acts. Every town he entered, he was beaten. He was left for dead. He was put in stocks. He was put in prison. Man, he was beat to a pulp. And he arrived at Corinth. And he was quiet. He wouldn't say anything. He wouldn't preach. You know what Jesus does when you're discouraged? He knows that. He loves you. He comes to you, just like he did the Apostle Paul. It says in Acts chapter 18, verse 9, listen to this. It says, and now the Lord himself, Jesus, our Savior, spoke to Paul. Oh, how? In the night, by a vision. And listen to these three commands that he gave to Paul. Paul, do not be afraid. Speak. Do not keep silent. And then he tells him why. For I am with you. No one will attack you to hurt you. For I have many people in this city. Many people meaning who are not yet saved. And there's only way that they could be reached is Paul has to preach the good news. Amen? There are many people in this city of ours that are not yet saved. And if we don't be the ambassador of Christ, the fisher of men, who's going to save them? When, especially when 51% of the American church doesn't even know what the Great Commission is. Are you with me? I say, oh God, listen. Jesus said, don't be afraid. That meant Paul was afraid. And he was discouraged. And discouragement always tells you this, especially after 2 weeks, 3 weeks, a month, 2 months. Nothing is going to improve. Nothing is going to get better. It's going to stay the same rotten way it is right now. Don't you ever let the discouragement or the devil tell you that. Amen? You know, discouragement says, well, the reason that you're discouraged is because you're out of the will of God. I'm going to ask you a question. Was Paul out of the will of God? No, he was right in the middle of the will of God. Listen. See, discouragement will reach up and grab you and tell you that Jesus, okay, he's alive, but he's dead to you, and he's dead to your problems. He's dead to whatever you're going through in your life. No. Jesus said, Paul, I am with you. The greatest way for you to defeat, like Thomas, discouragement is to believe who is with you. In every trial that you face, in every lonely moment that you live, that you look to say, oh, I know that Jesus is with me. What did Jesus, listen to the, not only is Matthew 28:20 a promise, loved one. Lo, I am with you always, Jesus said, even till the end of the age, amen. That's not only just a promise, that is a divine certainty, amen. He is with us right this minute. Jesus is not dead to your problems in the 21st century or your hurts. He is right there with you. You live in the inescapable divine presence of the living God. He is with me. He is with you. He is here right this minute. Amen. Whatever that we are facing, that great, incredible word from Isaiah chapter 41:10. God says, he says, fear not, for I am with you. Amen? I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. He says, I will strengthen you. That means the Lord's power. I will strengthen you. He says, yes, I will help you. That's the Lord's provision, loved one. He says this, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's the Lord's protection. He says, you don't have to be afraid. What a word from the God who created everything. Amen. He says, fear not. I am with you. We have right now, no matter what you're facing, we have the here-ness, we have the now-ness of God, the inescapable presence, power, provision, protection of God. Don't be discouraged. Don't be downcast. Man, you rise up and walk on water. Amen? That's what God has called us to do. Verse 30, quickly. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples. They're not written in this book. But these are written, why? That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Do you have life? There's only one name, Acts 4:12, given unto men that they may be saved. That is the name of Jesus. Amen? There is no other name. John's gospel was written to every person in every generation, telling them not how to find religion, but how to find the living God, to find Jesus. Man, listen. Did you know there's not another book in all of the Bible that defines its purpose with such clearness and clarity as the Gospel of John? And thus ends this great gospel. I pray in the name of Jesus that you rise up with a boldness. I mean a boldness in your heart that you don't look at this world. Don't look at the things of the world. Don't depend upon this world. That you saturate your heart and your mind with the Word of God. That you pray every day, Lord, like it says in Ephesians 5:18, fill me with your Spirit. Lead me by your Spirit. Let me walk in the Spirit. Amen? Walking in the power of another. Father, if there's anyone here this morning, if Jesus Christ is not their Lord, I want them because you want them. I don't want them to be in darkness. Oh God, I want them to be saved. I know, Father, that maybe everyone here, this small crowd this morning, on this week after Resurrection Sunday, maybe they're all believers, but if there's anyone here that's not, would you come to Christ now? Would you make Jesus the Lord of your life? Would you ask him to come into your heart? Oh, he loves you. He doesn't want you to walk in darkness. He doesn't want your mind to be empty. He doesn't want you to experiment with life. He wants you to have life and have it more abundantly. If that's you, you don't know Jesus as Lord. Right there where you're sitting, you don't have to come down here. This is between you and God. If Christ is not your Lord and you say, I want him to be, then lift your hand straight up and put it right back down and say, Bill, I want that. I want to be saved. Yes, God bless you. I see that. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life right now. I don't want to walk in darkness anymore. Anyone else? Last call. I'll not ask again. God bless you, sister. I see that right there. Anyone else to say, Bill, that's me. I want Jesus. Last call. Then, Father, you saw those who lifted their hands. Their hand represented the faith that's in their heart. So, Lord, I know you're getting ready to save them right now. I want you to pray this prayer with me. Everyone help me. Say, Father, Jesus Christ, I name him as my Lord. I confess him with my mouth. And I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. You promised, and you cannot lie, that if I would ask Jesus to be the Lord of my life and believe it in my heart, you would save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved.